I greet you in the name of Jesus, the living bread today. And I've been fed this morning and the Sunday school hour, and as we've studied in Romans 2, one truth especially hit home to me, and that is the challenge that anyone that teaches another should be aware of his own life and confessing of his inconsistencies, lest he be hypocritical. So I come to you today thinking about the Old Testament manna, and I've been titling this message, Daily Bread, and just confessing to you from the get-go that this is an area needing growth in my life. So please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16. We see here that God provided for his people in the desert, and I want to read for you and with you the first five verses of Exodus 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." I'll break here, and later I want to come back to make some comment here. Today, as we're thinking about God providing for his children in the wilderness, we recognize that he is a God of plenteous supply, that he has inexhaustible supply of everything at his disposal. And the most common thing that I would recognize today is his inexhaustible grace. We just can't plumb the depth or find the end of the grace of God. It's wonderful to see. I want to give a little background with you, for you, as we think about this passage today. Let's go back to chapter 13, and maybe just in thought you can go, but verse 17 and 18, "Then it came to pass when the Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." You'll remember that two times ago when I preached to you, I preached from this passage, and we launched from behind that in earlier times, but I entitled it The Long Road, and we noted that in this junction, that very quickly the Israelites were sandwiched between the Red Sea and the pursuing Egyptian army, that they had no way to escape, and they cried out to Moses and Aaron about bringing them out to the wilderness to die. And they said this, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Then Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, because the Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace." Seems like I almost can get that phrase of that hymn that we sang just a few minutes ago, "The Lord is your strength." Somehow that ties in here to think again that God is able, even in the midst of things that are tough or seem insurmountable or unavoidable, that God can make a way. Now, there are times when he leads us through, like he did the Red Sea, but there are times when he miraculously accomplishes, takes away the barriers too in other ways. So the Lord taught them some lessons, and he saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And right now I'm reading from the end of chapter 14, where it is that the people again saw the hand of the Lord. They again trusted and had confidence in Moses, but this thing goes back and forth for them. So remember, too, the lesson that we had in the last sermon that I gave, the lesson of the desert experience from chapters, and I especially launched that time from chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. And I'm going to invite you to look here. Is this thing? Dependable or not? Sorry, but I'm not managing to get there, so maybe I'll go on. Let's try to touch this one. Okay. Should have started earlier, shouldn't I have? Is that clear? Is that clear to you folks? So here we have what God is saying to the children of Israel. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I'm just reminded that I am fallible. I have my weaknesses. And I'm just noticing here the twin promises of God that he will bring them out of Egypt and he will take them into the land. And it's reassuring to me, and it's faith building to me, to realize that God is a God of his word, and that God isn't limited. He won't just start a project like sometimes we people do, but he'll accomplish that which he's promising. And I especially am blessed by that middle part of it. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. It seems like about anywhere in Scripture that you pick up the stories, you'll just notice that this is the heartthrob of God, that he wants to be connected to us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And so he continues, like a suitor, to seek people to follow him. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then I'd like to just notice how that the New Testament comes along with a similar thought here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to confess again and to realize again that God won't just get us started or leave us to wither somewhere, but that God has a plan for us and that he will help us through whatever experiences that we have in life. It's interesting. I just read it again here a few minutes ago. To go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and see how that God, through Paul, encouraged the believers to pray for peace in the land, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and how that it goes ahead to express the heart of God, that God would have all men to be saved. And you know, it's sometimes true that we get a little spoiled and flabby in our Christian experience, but it's our own fault, because I think it's God that wants us to be faithful. Makes me think about the morning devotional, but wants us to be faithful in the peaceable times and in the good times, and that it's a perfect time for us to be supportive and prayerful of missionaries and of being willing to be involved and of to be givers in the work of the Lord. Now, all of that in a backward look, I want to think about with you about the daily bread. Could we have a light again? So we'll pick up again in Exodus 16. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you should complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commandment. Fill an omer with it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And so here we have the record of how good God is, even to the point of blessing and providing to those who blame him for difficult circumstances. When the Israelites grumbled against God, he said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Surely this was amazing grace, that God would perform a miracle to bring bread from heaven in this time. You know, you'd think it'd be more logical that he would rain fire from heaven to destroy them rather than bread from heaven to feed them. But this is just another reminder of how great is the grace and mercy of God. Micah said it in 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy, unquote. So if we compare the nation of Israel back then with the individual that you and I are today, then we recognize that Israel was a new nation, and you and I, when we've come to the cross of Christ, are new people. Behold, all things are new. The old things are passed away. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Yes, believers are new, and we've been blessed of God. God has made available all the heavenly food that you and I will ever need. Well, this manna, we believe, prefigured Christ. Jesus Christ said it this way, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now this passage had just said that God will rain bread from heaven. Very typical it is of this passage where it says that my Father will give the true bread from heaven. And of course we're talking about a difference between the earthly heavens and the heaven where God dwells in the two usages of heaven. The Israelites gathered manna in the morning. And it says here that when the manna came, the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Just as the believer will see the glory of the Lord too as he reads and meditates on the word of God each day. Now, although I admit that we could overemphasize the morning here, many Christians find that this is the best time to have their devotions with the Lord. And what a blessing it is when we see the glory of the Lord revealed through the written word of God. Think with me of the abundant provision that God made for the Israelites in the manna. Here we have a reference in verse 16. It says that this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, let everyone gather it according to each one's need. And then it talks about gathering an omer per person. An omer, they say, would equal about 6 pints. And if there were 3 million Israelites in the desert here, this would mean that they gathered more than 18 million pints of manna a day. Now that starts to blow my mind to try to think of 18 million pints of manna. But of course it's a lot of people too, so we've got to first just kind of stretch out to try to imagine at least 3 million people, and then 6 pints of manna for them to gather each day. One would assume that this manna would have maybe, since they were covered by a cloud, and as long as they stayed with the people under the cloud and where God wanted them to be, they would have the manna provided each morning as they got up for 40 years. And it says that God did not just provide it for a day or several days, but yes, for 40 years. In verse 35, we have it there. And they thought they would starve in the desert, right? No. God arrested that, provided for them. He took care of them abundantly, day after day after day. Makes me think of a woman who went to a doctor, a physician in New York, about her health some time ago. She was a woman of nervous temperament. She gave the doctor a list of her symptoms and answered his questions, only to be astonished at his brief prescription at the end. Go home and read your Bible an hour every day, then come back to me a month from today. And then he bowed her out of his presence very quickly before she could protest. At first she was inclined to be angry. Then she reflected that the prescription he gave was not an expensive one. So she went home determined to read conscientiously her neglected Bible. In a month, she went back to the doctor's office a different person and asked him how he knew that was just what she needed. For an answer, the physician turned to his desk, and there she saw his marked and worn Bible lying open on the desk. "Madam," he said, "if I were to omit my daily reading of this book, I would lose my greatest source of strength and skill." So, again, we keep interlacing the story of the Old Testament and comparing it to the life that you and I are living today, and comparing the manna to the Word of God. Admittedly, we have to be careful as we look at the history of the Bible and say, okay, they did it, I will do it too. See, that the lesson today isn't for you and me to pray to God to provide us with manna, but the lesson for you and me, consistent with the rest of Scriptures, is to learn that this living Christ and revealed in this living Word are that which sustains us in our Christian and spiritual lives. Let's notice that the Israelites did not have to go a long distance to get groceries. The manna fell near them. So also is the Word of God close for us. We in America are particularly blessed. Multiple translations if we want them. And probably all of us have a number of Bibles to our name. And we've got choice. It's readily accessible. We don't have to go far to get the Word of God. The Israelites also either had to gather the manna or just trample it underfoot. And you and I have a similar choice. Do we read and obey the Scriptures, or do we trample it underfoot? Now, the Scriptures indicate here, as we look at it, verse 14's one example, that it indicates that the manna fell on the ground. Probably out here in the wilderness there weren't trees or bushes even that the manna would fall on. No, the manna would be found on the ground. And it takes a certain stooping to get the manna if we find it on the ground. And this is a reminder of how we bow in reverence before the Almighty God as we get our spiritual food from the Bible. We are to depend upon the Holy Spirit to take the things of God and make them real to us. Jesus referred to this. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. That's John 16, 12, and 13. How does the Holy Spirit reveal these things to us? Well, usually it isn't by some sort of vision or special spiritual experience, but it's by the Word of God. This, of course, is difficult for the world to understand. The unregenerate man usually is motivated by the desire to analyze and criticize the Word of God rather than to believe it. But the person that's been regenerated by faith in the Lord comes with an open heart, and he's eager to learn more about God. For example, here, a young woman was soundly converted, and immediately she began to read her Bible. One who disbelieved the scriptures and took delight in reading and ridiculing them asked her, "Why do you spend so much time reading a book like that?" "Because it's the Word of God," replied the girl. "Nonsense! Who told you that?" scornfully asked the unbeliever. After a moment's silence, the girl asked, "Who told you that there's a sun in the sky?" "Nobody," replied the scoffer. "I don't need anyone to tell me. The sun tells me." "Yes," said the girl in triumph, "and that's the way that God tells me about His Word. I feel the warmth of God as I read the Word, and I sense His presence as I read its wonderful message." Well, so you and I can experience also the blessings that God of nourishment and strengthening and encouragement that God gives as we turn to the Bible. As the manna fell in the wilderness, each person was to gather what he needed. The Lord instructed, "Gather of it every man according to his eating." Well, think of the parallel this has for feeding on God's Word. Each one must gather for himself. He cannot live on another person's experience or another person's testimony. As we've noted, this manna kept falling for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited, until they came to the border of Canaan. As Joshua 5, 11, and 12 say, "They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Unquote. This 40 years is another indication of God's inexhaustible supply. As Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower falls, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The word of our God, inexhaustible, and will stand forever. You know, I think you probably love it like I do, but Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 say it this way: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The Bible here is compared to different things, the law, testimony, statutes, commandment, even the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, and so on. And it says that the Bible is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true, and righteous altogether. How dependable is the Bible? Once there was a ship's mate who challenged a chaplain with the question, "How is it that you're always talking to my men about Jesus Christ? Did you ever see him?" "No, I never did." then how can you tell a man to trust in someone you have never seen? I can't see any sense in that. Well, replied the chaplain, when you head for the place of refuge in a storm, what sense is there in telling your men to let go the anchor when they can't even see the ground? On what principle do you trust your ship and your life to ground you have never seen and that you really can't even see then? Oh, said the mate, we go by our chart. Exactly, replied the chaplain, holding up his Bible, and I too go by a chart. And it is an infallible one, while yours is not. It tells me of the only sure ground of my salvation, the atoning work of Christ on the cross. My faith, like your anchor, takes hold of this unseen but real ground and so rides out the storm of life in peace and safety. You know, the Word of God is true and reliable, very, very true and reliable. A number of years ago also, musicians noticed that errand boys in certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their work. It was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because of the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were now discordant. The boys didn't know there was anything wrong with the peals, and quite unconsciously they had copied their pitch. Isn't it still true that you and I tend to copy the people with whom we associate? And we borrow thoughts from books and maybe even programs that we watch or hear almost without knowing it. God has given us His Word, and let's be careful that we are students of the Word. And that as we hear these other thoughts, the winds of our times, that we compare them and measure them by this word. The follow-up thought concerning manna is recorded in Psalm 81:10, where the psalmist says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. As we think about the context of that, the God who brought them out of Egypt, and the God who supplied their needs with the manna, and now He says to them, in a time of, the context is of some rebuke of Israelites, getting cold and drifting away, and he's appealing to them to open their mouths, and He will fill it. Like a bird, a mother bird feeding her young, so the Lord feeds us as we open our spiritual mouths for Him. How is it, as you and I go about our work, our lives, and our travelings? One traveler was once packing his suitcase when he remarked to a friend, well, I still wish to pack a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a telescope, a book of poems, a number of biographies, a bundle of letters, a hymn book, a sharp sword, a small library containing 66 volumes. But, his friend interrupted him, you've only got about 6 inches left on one side of your suitcase. How are you ever going to manage to get it all in? Well, the Christian smiled as you are, and his eyes twinkled. That will be very easy, he said. You see, all I have to do is put my Bible in the suitcase, for it is all the things I have mentioned. I'm going to close with a couple of quotations from Scripture. Paul said to Timothy, he said, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And then skipping a little, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then, verses that I have read a few minutes ago from Psalm 19. No, I'm sorry. I didn't finish the passage I was quoting from. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I was going to read yet from Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let us kneel for prayer. Quietness, Lord, we come. In humility we bow, and we pray that you would continue to show us your truths and lead us to your book and revive our hearts. May we see your glory day by day. May we serve you in newness of life and represent you to our neighbors and friends. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you would show us the way further. In the name of Jesus, amen.